from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. This is right after Jesus finishes speaking with the disciples, and Peter lets him know that he knows that he is, in fact, the Son of God, the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, speak, for we are listening for your voice. Speak through me, speak through the word, to speak your hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned this retirement is sort of on the horizon somewhere down there. A little bit of a frightening thought, to be honest. Although I probably won't retire as much as redeploy. So it got me thinking about when I began as an ordained minister 40 years ago. I was reading some statistics. It says one out of every 10 ministers or someone who begins as a minister will actually retire as one. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to spiritual burnout or contention in their churches or moral failure. 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 80% of seminary graduates and pastors who begin ministry will leave within the first 5 years. As I looked at those statistics, it's not self-aggrandizing. It's actually sadness, as I've seen so many of the people I went to school with and ministered to just not be able to sustain that which they were called to. In many cases, it's because I don't think they were actually called to it. It seemed like a nice career or job, or mom or grandma wanted them to be one. My grandmother wanted me to be one. Despite that, I became one. I love my grandmother, but she was ornery, so the best gift I could give her was to be ornery. But I got to realizing that ministry and leadership in the Christian faith, whether as a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a committee member, an usher, a Sunday school teacher, those that bring us the gifts of hospitality and welcome and food and of music, all of us are answering God's call to follow. struck me what a privilege it is to follow Jesus. I remember when I first accepted the Lord, I was so zealous. Not even the Christians wanted to be around me. I used to go down to the Bowery, which is where those people that were homeless 40 years ago, or actually closer to 50, more than 50 years ago, we'd say, would be as a chance to share the gospel, because I was so thrilled to follow him. And I began to wonder, why was I not one of the casualties? I could give it to you in a word, or three words. Three words would be Father, Son, and Holy, well, Spirit. I looked at this passage, and a lot of the answer was this. Jesus said, whoever would come after me, whoever would want to follow me, whoever would want to be my disciple, whoever would want to learn from me, this isn't actually part of the requirements as such, but it says, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to learn from me, well, it's implicit, it's not stated, you have to want to learn. And from the day I committed my life to Christ, I wanted to learn from him. I wanted to be like him. And in the early periods of my zealousness, I really didn't so much want to learn about Jesus. I wanted to show Jesus what a good disciple he got. And that kept me from being a good disciple. Does that make any sense to you? To ever have someone who's trying to learn something, they're trying so hard, like say as a coach, they try so hard they can't learn. Any of you ever teach someone how to golf? Anyone just raise your hand if you helped. I took a lesson in golf once. And I kept wanting to hit the ball so hard that I gave new skills to the teachers and patience. But there are other things that I wanted to learn, and I got old enough or wise enough or mature enough or knocked on my knees enough that I realized how we learn. And we learn not only by wanting to learn, but whoever would come after me, whoever would be my disciple, must deny himself or must deny themselves. We have to come to a realization that we don't know how to be the people we want to be. And it's not just a knowledge problem. It's a motivation problem and whatnot. And when we deny ourselves and we give ourselves into the hands of a teacher, we begin to learn. And as long as we refuse to just let the teacher teach us, it's troublesome. I've shared this before. When I was younger, I was learning math. I was very good at it, actually. And my father taught me how to do math. And then when I went to school, my teachers sought to teach me how to do math. And I wouldn't learn. Because I'd have to tell my father that's not the way to do it. And that was not necessarily a safe course. You see, when you begin to learn, you empty yourself. If you've been to basic training, they beat the tar out of you to get you receptive. And the soldiers who think basic training is hard, they should go to one of the academies. If you've known people who went to West Point or Annapolis or one of these, I mean, they're merciless to the young cadets because they're trying to break them down so they can build them up. The first thing I learned about ministry that I've held on to these years is that it is not about us. And so we have to realize that if I would follow Jesus, if I would act like Jesus, if I would minister like Jesus, if I would love someone like Jesus, it's a very complex concept. You ready? If I would love someone like Jesus, serve someone like Jesus, lead someone like Jesus, I have to listen to Jesus. I have to surrender to that Jesus and just let God show me. I'm not a golfer, but I have noticed those that do have a very sweet swing. I know what it looks like. I can't do it, but I know what it looks like. And with Jesus, as we let God lead us, guide us, show us, enlighten us, there's a power there. There's a letting go. I read a great little story about this little girl who was playing around the house, and there was a very valuable vase. And the father came in, and the little girl couldn't get her hand out of the vase. And the father said, just relax your hand. Just open it, and I'll pull it out. And the little girl says, I can't. If I do that, I'll drop my penny. Holding on to our own ways and past and attitudes, we hold on to the penny and reject the pearl that is priceless, the treasure that is beyond all treasures. As we begin to trust God to face things, I have shared this with you before, and I'll be very brief. In my very first church, the patriarch really got mad at me. And he tried to lead everyone to get me driven out of the church. And I was trying to figure out why I wasn't succeeding. And I went to a fellow and I said, pray for me. I said, I've got all these people mad at me and I'm there alone. And my friend said, why are they mad at you? I'm just trying to follow what God showed me. And he said, well, then, they're the ones that you need to pray for. You may feel like you're fighting them, but they are fighting God. And it became a realization that God could do his ministry through me. I simply got out of the way. And there are times people have done very unkind things to me over the years. Now, of course, none of you here. But in churches, there have been very unkind things at different points. But because it was not about me and it was about the love of Jesus Christ, I could let go. Eventually. I'm a sinner like the rest of you. But eventually I could let go and let God. To deny oneself is to just seek God's path. And if it's not too comfortable, so what? And that's why it says, and if anyone come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross. In our modern world, and you've heard it before, but just remember this, the cross today is more a piece of jewelry. It's a nice, sweet symbol. If somebody came up here with an axe and started to chop down that cross, there'd probably be a bunch of you that would do harm to it. Unless you're afraid of the axe. But it's not about the symbol. It's about the love of God. And so, if you know that part of the privilege of following God is to let God use you, to realize that there'll be some people won't be happy or there'll be pain. You know, I've never tried to please you guys. I just tried to please God. I've tried to love you because that pleases God. But I've never tried to please you. And God's taking care of the rest. You know, God knows that we can't do these kind of things ourselves. We can't love people like we'd like to. Because at key, crucial times, we'd really much rather hurt them. A sharp word, an angry attitude, a punch, not so much here. So, in John it says, but as many as received him, who let themselves go to him, he gave the power, the authority to become the children of God. And as that, they begin to take up the pain and use it for God. There was a seminary professor visiting down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He was at breakfast and he was trying to stay incommunicado because a lot of times people love to talk about stuff when he was seeking vacation. And this rather distinguished gentleman came up to him, came into the restaurant, he was greeting people, and the seminary professor said to his wife, I sure hope he doesn't come here. And the next second, he came there, and he said, oh, where are you fellows, you folks from? And they said, well, we're from Oklahoma. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. And what do you do? And the seminary professor was actually tempted to lie. But he said, I'm a seminary professor. What do you teach? Preaching. And he said, well, I've got a sermon illustration for you. And the fellow thought, oh, just what I need, another sermon illustration. So he started. So the stately fellow began to say, well, let me tell you about this. Once upon a time in the backwoods of Tennessee, there was a young boy born to an unwed mother. And back then, there were hard times, and people were unkind to him. And one of the things they used to taunt the little boy was, hey, boy, who's your daddy? And this would happen at school and in grocery stores, even occasionally at church following Sunday school. They'd say, who's your daddy? And after a while, this boy got a little bit demonstrative, not in showing him who his daddy is, but that he didn't like the question. And so people eventually, unless they wanted to fight, backed off from asking that question. But also the boy would avoid opportunities for people to say that. And so, in the background, he'd do this, and then he'd avoid it. And one Sunday, he was at church, and there was a new preacher who had come to the church. And because of the way the pastor did it, he finished a little early. I know that's rare. He finished a little early, and the people came out, and they blocked the boy, so he couldn't get out before everyone else. Just as he got to the door, the new preacher was trying to learn who was with whom. Did I get that right English-wise? Thank you, Jesus. The pastor is looking at this and introducing, and finally said to the boy, very innocently, who's your daddy? And the whole church became silent. pastor, fortunately, was a discerning, caring man, and he realized he had blown it. You could tell by the looks of horror upon the whole congregation. And he thought for a minute, and then he said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God." He patted the boy on the shoulder. He said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." The boy smiled for the first time in a long time where that was the question. Then the distinguished gentleman, talking to the seminary professor, said, "Wasn't that a great story?" And the seminary professor, feeling a little guilty for his earlier thoughts, said, "Yeah, it sure was." And then the distinguished gentleman said, "You know, if the new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked away. Seminary professor was left speechless. Having been to seminary, that's a rare occasion. So he said to the waitress, "Do you know who that man was?" And the waitress said, "Of course, everybody knows him. He's the governor of the state." When we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross and follow as a child of God, the power of God is with us. And that taking up is powerful. And it becomes with a ministry and a power to love and to be. The words "to take up," which is to take up your cross and to follow, I track those in the scripture. Jesus uses it of when the angels shall bear thee up. They shall take thee up. He says it to the disciples when he says, take up my yoke upon you and learn of me. John used it. John the Baptist used it because when he said and saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Takes them up. There's much more I could say to you about this. But there is the power of God that will take you up and love you and empower you. Have you ever been on a big sailboat? Sometimes you go on these ones that's like for tourists. They have a crew that knows what they're doing, and some of the tourists do and some don't. As you look, you'll see those that are lifting up the sails. And whether they're part of the crew or the tourists that are on part, they're a part of lifting up the sails to catch the wind of God that sails the boat of God. To seek for that boat to move the course that the captain has set. When we follow God, when we let him, when we deny that it's about us and acknowledge it's about him, he takes us up and we follow. And the wind of the Spirit makes a divine difference. Well, after 40 years, I'm still trying to catch.